Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in, and as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and listen to our podcast. There's so much there, great information, and today is another one of those. We have got Grace Marie Turner with the Galen Institute joining us, and Don Wildman with the California T40 San Diego Tax Revolt Coalition, and she's also a co-coordinator for the California T40. But we'd like to start the show off with really giving it to God in prayer, because we need him desperately, especially during these troubling times. So, Don, would you mind if I turn it over to you and start us off on the right foundation?
I would be absolutely pleased to do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to ask for your mercy in protecting the five-year-old boy that is being held hostage right now, very close to where Diana and Miss Barbara are. We pray that the outcome of this hostage situation is your will, but that this child is kept safe. We know that we are doing our best to protect your flock, especially the most vulnerable, the children. So we ask for a good outcome with that. We also ask for you to continue to guide us with wisdom and with courage for the coming days that we see the unveiling of such really liberty-taking policies that we see coming from our government at all levels. We'd ask for you to give wisdom and guidance and courage to our elected who need to stand against the tyranny that we see unleashed upon us. And we ask for all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dawn. And Ms. Grace Marie, welcome. We are so grateful, as always, that you take the time to speak with us. How are you?
I am fine. Thank you so much, as always, for having me and for all you do to keep us grounded in the kinds of moral values that are what we need to preserve the freedom in this country. Thank you so much for all you do.
Thank you, Ms. Grace Marie. And like you, we're going to continue to stand. We're going to continue to speak the truth. And with that, I'd like to go ahead and turn it over to you and just tell us You know, we're seeing and we're hearing the fruits of Obamacare. It's a jobs killer, and it's really a Medicare killer. I hate to say it, but it's going to really, the quality of life for the seniors is fixing to change. I'm sure you're already hearing that.
Well, they're, I mean, our book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, it just really scratches the surface of all the things that are going to be damaging about this law. I mean, nobody argues with the need to change our healthcare system so that care is more affordable, so that more people have coverage, to make sure that we preserve the quality of healthcare. But this law not only undermines all of those key goals, but it piles on top of it so many more problems. Every single day when we open our newspapers, we see one more problem that's uncovered with this law. And it's because the fundamental problem is that this is a centrally controlled, government-dominated, collectivist law you're trying to impose on a freedom-loving country. And it is just not going to work. And just today, we saw an article in the Wall Street Journal that the labor unions are now wondering why they were supporting this law, because they're starting to see so many consequences of it that are going to be detrimental to labor unions. And they were among the first to step up to the plate to support passage of the law. We argued at the time that people were not looking at this and the impact that these policies were going to have on this country. And one by one, we're starting to see that impact. I do worry a great deal about access to care, especially for seniors. Doctors right and left are looking at everything they can do to try to get out of the practice of medicine. Some of them are too young to close their practices. They're looking for jobs. They're selling their practices to hospitals, so basically they're going to be employees now instead of independent practitioners. If someone is close to retirement, they're looking for ways to get out of practice early. They're worried about the liability. They're worried about practicing mother may I medicine with the federal government telling them how they have to practice medicine. So we're losing physicians in addition to taking $718 billion out of Medicare to pay for the new entitlements in Obamacare that we can't afford to start with. And I am worried that we are going to actually exacerbate the problem of the uninsured. We're going to wind up with many more people than the Congressional Budget Office estimated, basically saying, why should I spend $4,000 to $5,000 a year for health insurance when, in fact, I can buy a policy whenever I want it because of the provisions in the law that force health insurers to sell a policy to anybody who applies whenever they apply, even if they wait till they're sick to do it, and they get to pay the same price as though they had been insured all along. The incentive is for people to not get coverage until they need it. It's going to blow up the risk pools, and more people are going to not have health insurance. Right now, we have about 50 million people without health insurance. Under the best estimates of the Congressional Budget Office, they expect that we will still have 30 million uninsured. And that is a conservative number that I don't think accounts for all of the people who will basically disregard the mandate to purchase health insurance. So the problems with this law are absolutely cascading. There is a little bit of good news, and sort of good news in that parts of it actually are being repealed. There were two provisions in the fiscal cliff legislation that was passed right after the first of the year, and one of them repeals this really damaging program called the CLASS Act. It was a long-term care program, another government program that was set up to fail. And in fact, the Obama administration itself said that they did not see any way that they could put this program on a sustainable footing for 75 years as required by the law. So they were basically saying they were not going to implement it. But it worried a lot of us because it was still on the books. Well, Congress got rid of it. This was the program that Senate Finance Committee Chairman Max Baucus said was a Ponzi scheme of the first order, something that even Bernie Madoff would have been proud of. So we breathe a sigh of relief that the Class Act is gone. And then secondly, there is money in the legislation. You know, remember, a lot of the money was actually included in the original law itself, so that it's very difficult to defund it because that means passing another law to take the funding out. But some of the funding was to create so-called co-ops. These were health insurance companies that states and local people could set up. The criteria had to be that they basically couldn't know anything about the insurance industry, and yet there was $6 billion in the law to give them startup money to create these co-ops. Well, it was relatively clear that this money was, that the taxpayers were going to get very little of that money back, that these were going to fail, and so they took out the remaining money that hadn't already been spent so that the co-ops basically were defunded. So that's really, I'll conclude here, that's really the strategy of the House now, to delay whenever they can, to defund, and to dismantle the law piece by piece, because we're facing President Obama's veto pen. Anything they pass on its own that takes apart the law or repeals it, he'll veto it. So they have to put these provisions in larger bills that he wants to sign so that the law, some of the most damaging provisions, can be taken out. And then I said I would finish, but the last thought is people are starting to see this individual mandate, the mandate that everyone in the country has to have government-approved health insurance unless they qualify for a waiver. People are starting to see the cost. They're starting to see the burden that this is going to place on them. And I think the individual mandate is the least popular part of the whole law. It's still on the books. This was the part that was challenged before the Supreme Court. But I think there's a really good chance that we could see a challenge to the individual mandate and possibly the employer mandate, because employers of over 50 employees are also required to provide health coverage for their employees or pay a fine. Those two provisions are going to, I think, continue to be an important part of the debate about the future of Obamacare going forward. So I'll leave it there, and I look forward to talking with you about this and also taking any questions.
Well, I have...
I'm going to let Dawn... Go ahead, Dawn.
Okay, because I have another question. The first one is that it's interesting that some, we know a lot of this is coming through in the changing the tax law as it existed before. And so much so that it is only now catching up. I tend to be a really anal retentive person to the point that I do my taxes immediately in January just so I don't have to deal with it for the rest of the year. And I can tell you that the forms, there are plenty of forms that aren't ready yet because the government hasn't caught up with the tax law yet.
That's right. They're supposed, their deadline is January 31st to get you the materials that you need to be able to file your taxes. They can't even figure it out.
Absolutely. We're seeing this in California as well, so I'm doubly hosed on that one. But so we know that, what is it, 1,300 new regulations have been instituted.
13,000 pages of regulation.
Oh, 13,000, I'm sorry. What, far worse than we ever thought.
13,000. Right.
Okay, so my question is, and we actually talked about this with a constitutional scholar a couple of days ago, about undoing damage that is done, that my fear has been, and I think a lot of people, is that the more that gets instituted, the harder it is to unravel the mess. So first of all, I'm glad to hear the house has a strategy about anything, let alone this. And this appears to be a pretty smart way of dealing with it. And the only way we can really systematically deal with it on the level, as you said, the president's going to, if we tried to bring legislation forward, he would never sign it. So what do we see that's going to happen now with so many more people coming into this? Because we know that the exchanges were supposed to be ready October, right?
This coming October, yes.
Right. But we also know there are how many states now that are actually saying we're not doing this?
Mm-hmm.
So where does
only 17 states are fully stepping up and saying they're doing their own exchanges. Another 7 or 8 are saying that they may go into a partnership and do some of it, but most of the rest are saying, we're not going to do these exchanges. The federal government has to do it, and there's no money in the law for the federal government to do it. So that's
right, so
why I think there's a real chance that they may have to delay it.
I was going to say, because that's my question, so what happens for the states that, because I have to believe, like my own state, we tend to get in line twice for any, what we think is a freebie.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens if, because I know that for a lot of states, they looked at the additional federal money and said, oh, heck yeah, we can't get this done fast enough. So what happens to the states that have signed up with the impression, anyway, that they were going to get federal money to help subsidize these programs?
Well, they're learning pretty quickly that they're going to have to raise the money themselves to run these exchanges, and most of them are considering another tax on health insurance companies as though, you know, that's sort of an unlimited resource. What that does, of course, is simply increase the premiums for those of us who are having to buy the health insurance. So I think that the points you raise are very important. The states, I can't imagine why any state would sign up, other than for just political, ideological reasons, to set up these exchanges. They're basically contractors to the federal government. They have almost no authority, no power to make their own decisions. They're being told what to do, and then they're going to be complicit in all of the things that are going to go wrong, and many things will go wrong when the law starts to take effect, and then it's going to be both California's and the federal government's fault. And if the federal government comes in and sets them up, as they will do in Texas and a number of other states, basically then the federal government is responsible for the outcome of Obamacare. And already we know costs are going up. We're going to see more and more people not complying with the mandate. As you said early on in the discussion, it's killing jobs. It's a huge deterrent to businesses adding that 50th employee, because then they're exposed to this hugely expensive federal mandate for health insurance. So there are so many things that are going to go wrong, and the states also, many of them are backing away from expanding Medicaid. That was one of the things the Supreme Court allowed them to say, this is optional. And a number of states are realizing that this is going to cost them a lot more money over the long run than the amount that this carrot that's being offered up front to lure them into expanding yet another government entitlement. Thank you, Dawn, for this. You asked such good questions. Dawn read our book cover to cover, so that's why she...
Oh, I have that thing so highlighted and dog-eared, it looks like my Bible. The other question I have, too, is about the unions, because I got to thinking about this. I have friends that are members of different unions, and I'm thinking, so if in these places they work, whether it's the food service or some other industry, it's really clear that employers are going out of their way now to cut people down to part-time so that the employer itself doesn't have to actually expend the cost of health care to them, those benefits. But the unions actually help cover their health care. So what does this do to the unions then and their responsibility for health care?
Well, the employer ultimately pays the bill. It's just a matter of how it's filtered through the union. The unions are finding a number of things not right with this law. For those unions that do participate in providing the benefits, they're realizing that if employers are required to provide the coverage, there's less less of a reason for people to join the unions, number one. They're also finding that all of the mandates about what has to be included, including the preventive services, which is where the dreaded and awful HHS mandate for contraceptive sterilization and abortion drugs comes in, the requirement that they have to pay health coverage for dependents of their workers up to age 26. One major company employer, the CEO, told me that that one provision costs him $70 million a year that otherwise could have gone back into buying new equipment, hiring more workers. It's now going to provide benefits that his company had decided they simply couldn't afford. And one of the problems with this is that for young people, the coverage they could buy on their own in the open market is often much less expensive than being added to a big labor union workforce employer plan.
This is the biggest myth that sits out there that the opposition perpetuates, is that people under the age of 30 cannot find health insurance that they can afford, and that is simply a lie.
Right.
I had my niece with me working part-time, going to school for full-time. At the age of 19, she was bought her own health care policy, and she was able to afford, for a very small amount of money every month, her own health care. So I think that's one of the biggest lies that keeps getting perpetuated, that before all of this, there wasn't affordable health care. My other question now is the big one that everybody's going to see, and they're just now talking about it, which is the doctor shortage.
Mm-hmm.
And do you think that, because we're seeing this in my state, and California is always the red flag for the rest of the country, we are seeing now that legislation is being passed or trying to get passed to lower qualifications for certain health care related let me just tell you what they're doing. It's just easier. So they've decided at some stage to try to pass legislation whereby midwives and PAs, physician's assistants, nurses, could actually give abortions. So whether that's through administering a prescription for a pill or whatever, I keep thinking the less qualified, the more we're trying to, because we're never going to have a doctor shortage, we're trying to pass the buck down sort of the chain of command, because we know we're not going to have people at the top, those doctors who there won't be enough of them to perform services for everybody. So I'm wondering if this is another trend, because we see it in socialized medicine.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that is a very real concern. First of all, there was a story last week. I can't remember, these days when you read something on the web, you don't know where you're reading it. But there are only 4 doctors in the country that perform third trimester abortions. Thank heavens. Thank the Lord. We need 0. But I think you're right, Dawn. The real risk is that if physicians who, you know, especially with these risky, complex procedures, which should not be done anyway, but they're putting women's lives in jeopardy. So it's just a nightmare to me, the distortions being caused throughout the whole system.
And I think beyond abortion, where do we go next? Then do we decide that people who haven't been qualified with the training and expertise to be a medical physician in this country, how much more are we going to pass down to the physician's assistants and RNs and people like this, where we say, oh, no, this is a perfectly harmless procedure, therefore, you know, it doesn't actually need a doctor to do it. You know, the PA can do this. I mean, we see a lot of surgery that's quote-unquote outpatient, meaning you don't
Let me put this in, too, in the conversation, Ms. Grace Marie, if, you know, I think it's going to become where hospitals are going to be the most dangerous place for you to be in because of the shortage, not just of doctors, but of nurses. And I remember, you know, going to a hospital and trying to get care for my dad, and it was hard then, but it's going to be incredibly harder. I cannot even imagine.
Well, and what's really what happens, because the it's very likely that people who sign up for coverage in these exchanges, that doctors and hospitals are going to be paid at something between Medicaid and Medicare rates, which is below the cost of providing the services. And so what's going to happen, you're absolutely right, that we're going to find that fewer and fewer hospitals are going to be able to afford to have the staff levels that allow them to provide quality care. We see it across the board in other countries with socialized healthcare systems. They try to stretch taxpayer dollars so far, and what gets sacrificed is quality patient care. I don't think the American people are going to stand for it, but I do worry about the erosion of the infrastructure, the erosion of the quality of care that's very hard to get back.
Absolutely. I just have one more question relating to that, and because I don't think people are thinking about this either, and I believe this will end up being a trend if it isn't already. So what I see just from myself and what anecdotes I hear from other people, I think folks are under the impression that if your doctor accepts your insurance and has a deal with your insurance company, you know, that's going to cover X amount, that somehow you are no longer liable if that procedure actually costs more. And we're seeing doctors that are saying, well, your insurance only picks up, you know, 50% of this cost. And so you have signed here saying that you will be personally responsible if anybody's ever taken a look at the paperwork you sign when you go to your physician. You have signed that you will be personally responsible for the rest of this payment. So are we going to start seeing, since insurance companies are now not picking up as much of the costs of some procedures, therefore the patient themselves will be, which is putting us back into the whole slew of, you know, can people actually afford health care even if you have insurance?
Well, I think that's one of the things that people don't really realize about these exchanges and this new Obamacare coverage. The subsidies are on a sliding scale basis, and people will have to pay not only for their part of the health insurance premium, but these plans are going to have likely very high deductibles as well as high copayments. And if that's the case, then they could wind up being exposed to as much as $5,000 or $6,000 a year in health care costs, even when they have health insurance. I don't think people are ready for that. I think that they're expecting, when the health law takes effect, that they're going to get free health insurance, and that is not the case. It may be the case for people who are going to be on Medicaid, but look at what that buys you. You know, you have to go to a hospital emergency room and wait in line for 6 hours to see a regular doctor because it's too hard to find a physician to see you. So I think people are going to wind up with real sticker shock when they understand the true cost of getting health coverage under Obamacare.
And wait till they're on a list where we find out, Miss Mary, that you're going to have to wait 6 weeks to see a specialist about the lump you have, because we don't have anybody that can look at it today.
That's the real risk.
Oh, my goodness. Well, it's really going to be a national emergency when you can't even go to an emergency room and get tended to.
People aren't noticing this yet, and some are, but a lot of hospitals have now privatized. So they don't have to accept you when you come in and say you don't have an insurance. They don't have to accept you anymore. You know, they're trying to cover their bottom line. So I don't think there's going to be the access to emergency services if you're uninsured that there used to be either. The whole thing takes the best health care system in the world and turns it upside down and turns us into really close to, you know, third world country status for a lot of people. The most vulnerable, you know, all the people we're trying to save here are actually going to be the ones that are hurt the most by all of this.
That's right.
Well, Ms. Grace Marie, thank you. As always, I got one more question, if I may, and that is on this issue of penalties for obesity, smoking. Is that something that's going to be found even by people that's on Medicare? I really don't understand that.
The law allowed employers to charge their employees who smoke more money for their premium. So it could cost them hundreds of dollars, if not more, every month. In addition to the cost of the cigarettes, they'd have to pay more for their health insurance. So it's one of the, quote, wellness provisions in the health law. So far, it's not part of Medicare, but it could be. But right now, it's primarily for health insurance that's provided through health plans and through employers. They can charge smokers an additional premium.
And the great thing about all this is the irony of it, because most states will tack on such a high sin tax in order to pay for health care for the most vulnerable.
Oh, my goodness.
It's like the best, talk about, they were right, this is the whole thing is the best Ponzi scheme ever.
It is. It really is. Ms. Grace Marie, we are so grrateful. Thank you so much.
Well, thank
and we
you
need
so much
you more than ever.
Well,
thank we want you, people to go to your website, galen.org. And just get more information. And we'll talk to you again next month, Ms. Grace
Thank
Marie.
Thank you so much.
Thank you
for all you do. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Grace Marie.
Thank you.
Well, Dawn, you know, it's hard for me, and I get to hear her and you, but, you know, for the common person trying to make heads or tails, you know, it's just almost overwhelming. I mean, simply, if I was a person that needed to go to an emergency room, I'm going to see that the lines that used to be there is going to be quadrupled worse. So to the point that half of the people is probably going to go home. You know, are you coming there at midnight? Are you going to even be seen the next day? I can just see that coming, Dawn. I mean, people don't realize that, but that's what's going on.
I can tell you this just anecdotally, what I've seen in my own area, and I'm sure this is not unlike a lot of areas. We had a Catholic hospital. It is the hospital where I would go to for any emergency services. It's Scripps Mercy. It's one of the highest acclaimed hospitals in the nation. And any time, previous to about 2 years ago, any time you went to the emergency room, you were waiting a long time, you know, if you even had insurance, because there were so many people that did not, the uninsured, that were in there getting help for sometimes what were not really true emergencies. Your kid has a really bad case of a cold, or your grandmother has the flu or whatever. Huge waiting rooms, just overflowing with people, especially during the winter and stuff. And so, you know, it took forever to see a doctor. Well, last year I had to take my husband to the same hospital, and obviously since one only goes when there's an emergency, I hadn't been in there for a while, thank God. But when I got to the emergency room, there were literally like two people in it, and I thought, well, this is so odd. Is it closed? I mean, there's nobody in the waiting room. And walked right up. Before I had gotten my car parked into the parking structure, my husband was already in a room with an EKG machine hooked up to him, which just goes to show you how quickly this has happened. But I'm asking, why is this happening? Well, guess what? Because they privatized. So they no longer had to accept the uninsured. And that's what people are going to see. And it's stuff like that that people don't understand. This is the consequence of bad policy. It is going to shut people out from actually receiving health care.
Oh, and what I was trying to tell her, too, because I had my dad, I remember my dad, you know, very, very sick. And this was a great, you know, hospital in a big town. And he barely got the help from the nurses back then. I think this was over 15 years ago, Dawn. And one of the things I'm hearing, again, you know, hospitals, they have employees. You know, everybody's got employees, you know, these businesses, McDonald's and all them. They're having to cut their hours because of this, you know, all these penalties and everything. If they don't make sure that everybody's covered and they don't have the money to cover them, they are, because, my guess, so many standards that they have to adhere to, which is going to mean, you know, we're not going to get that better care. As a matter of fact, we might not even get care from the nurses that we have had in the past. And I'm thinking to myself, if you've had surgery and you don't get to be checked on by these nurses pretty regularly, you know, that's a matter of life and death.
Well, let me tell you what I see happening. And you know, please, God, you know, let me be wrong. My husband's family lives in Australia. They're all still in Australia. And so his aunt, who is in her late 70s now, had to be taken to the hospital because she had a stroke. And they brought her in and they examined her, and they had no real definitive plan. So she's brought in on a Thursday. And the reason they don't is that over the weekend there's no doctor there to decide. And I'm not saying the hospital had literally no doctors in it. There was no, you know, where you have your regular physician looking at you or whatever. It's whoever's on call. And so she was going to have to wait till Monday to speak with the physician that looked at her to find out what the plan of attack was. And it actually took them 2 weeks to get her out of the hospital and into a rehabilitation hospital, because they don't do it in hospital. And I find out that my husband's cousins then have to sign over a bond of $250,000. So they have to sign this bond where they'll be, you know, taking the money out the hospital to treat, you know, the aunt. And so there's no freebie. And the services do not come quickly. If you have a real emergency, you know, literally you have had a stroke and so they're bringing you in, you're in a far better position. If they decide there's something going on with you, there is such an intrusion into your life. For instance, his grandmother took a fall. She goes to the hospital. Well, then they're not going to let her out of the hospital until they can ensure that they've done a home safety inspection and that she can walk. Well, all these things sound very reasonable. But now they're telling her, well, we're not going to release her because she can't live alone, because we're afraid something will happen to her. So now that shift's over. Now they have to get 24-hour nursing care. And all I'm thinking in my head while this is going on is, having read the law, this is where ACORN and ACORN-like, the unions come into play, the home health care workers. And so every time I hear a story from there, I'm picturing, wait a minute, that's one of the provisions in this law. So I don't think people truly understand. It's not as if this is never tried before, but you have to really educate yourself to understand what is going to happen to your loved one and your ability to seek really good quality health care for them.
Well, Don, that just opens up the mind, because, you know, if the case is somebody has to inspect your home, you know, that leaves an opening for the government to take control of your health, because if it's not under specs, you know, then you are in the bottom.
It's exactly what happened. And the other issue, too, is that you know, frankly, so let me qualify this. Jeff's grandmother is literally 100 years old. She will turn 101 next month. She has lived on her own since her husband died 15, 20 years ago. She is spry. She is, you know, mentally completely there, has always been very fortunate to be very healthy. She just happened to take a spill. Well, they finally get her home, and they're setting up for these nurses to come out and all these other things that they have to do in order to be able to allow her to live out her days in her own home. And they lose her all of a sudden. They're looking for her. Well, she'd gone out to feed her birds. Well, that meant she had to climb downstairs, and she was obviously managed that.
Oh.
And so it really comes into the thought that this complete intrusion, people have come into your house, they're telling you what you have to do, what you can do. We're not going to release your mother because we don't think you're taking good enough care of her. They're upset that she's lost weight, but they find out that the hospital's kept her on laxatives the whole time she's there, so she's lost 30 pounds. You know, they're bringing in a special dietitian and all these things. And I'm not saying any of this is bad health care. What I'm saying is, be really prepared that it is going to be a completely different system than what you're used to.
Well, Don, you know, we've got a lot being prayed for those who are listening that's getting upset about this. You know, Unfortunately, you know, Nancy Pelosi said we had to pass it to know what's in it. So now we are bearing the fruit of that lack of wisdom. And who do we blame? We know who to blame, but we're not blaming the right people these days. But I'm just thinking, Don, you know, that person is an older person, and this can happen to anybody at age 60, age 50. And if you don't have the family support, and lo and behold, you end up in a hospital, and, you know, Kathleen Sebelius, Health and Human Services, you know, I think of Department of Human Resources, you know. It's like you really, it's not even anything to do with you, but the ball is rolling that the government, human resources, may eventually be over you at age 60-something, you know, because of maybe a simple fall. You know, if the thing is, things are not up to specs, because now we put ourselves in this, what we call the nanny state. But anyway, but I'm sure that, you know, every elderly person that's listening to this, you know, they did not realize that that was what was coming with Obamacare. It's been promoted as it's going to give people, you know, out of kindness, more health care. But they didn't realize that the quality of their care is now in jeopardy. And really, their lifestyle is going to be in jeopardy, because now we're just going to be a number to the government.
Well, and the fiscal aspect of this has been interesting too, because I heard somebody the other day talking about the fact that so this idea of all these people having health care, there's going to be a certain amount of people that say, you know what, I'll pay the $95 because I fall into whatever bracket. I'll pay the $95 to not have to actually buy health care as the penalty. Companies can turn around and say, you know, I'd rather pay $2,000 per employee than the hundreds of thousands of dollars I have to spend on employee health care. And in the meantime, what has not changed is the rapid and expanding waste and fraud within those entitlement programs like Medicaid and Medicare. So you take a broken system and throw more people into it and expect it to continue smoothly, that's just not even common sense.
Well, we know that 2 + 2 = 4 and 2 - 2 is going to be 0. So, yeah, down the road, there's not going to be the money to really support the welfare that, you know, people are saying they've been getting for 15 years or whatever. That is going to come to an end. And to be, you know, the jobs killing. I mean, everything comes full circle. Obamacare is here. What was set out to help more people is going to kill jobs. There's less people giving taxes to the federal government. So you know that you're draining that account that's supposedly going to give you that welfare check is being drained continuously. So people that are on getting some kind of entitlement, they really need to be helping us rethink things, Dawn. And I know the only hope that I'm looking at is in 2 years we will have hopefully a chance to get the Senate back. And in 2 more years, you know, after, if we still have a country, hopefully, you know, vote for leadership that can somehow get us out of this mess. But let me go ahead and turn the subject around on another mess. We know that Obamacare has happened. Many people said, oh, that's not going to happen. That's impossible. You know, and this is not going to hurt my family. You know, this is not going to hurt my health care. But it's here. It's killing jobs. It is killing the quality of health. But we're warning people about another thing that's coming down the pike, and that is called the Common Core Standards, which is national standards. And for people that don't know what that is, we invite you to come to a meeting, a conference, on February the 9th at Open Door Baptist Church in Fort Rook. Well, it's on Rooker Boulevard in Enterprise, Alabama. And you can come in at 9:30, join us, listen to great speakers such as Betty Peters, which is with the Alabama State Board of Education. She is going to tell us a lot of information about it, along with Alois Zena with the Federation of Republican Women. She's the president. She's going to tell us what we can do, and also Lou Campanosi, who's going to try to help extricate us, but he's going to take everybody involved. So we've got pastors leading the way. We've got Pastor John Anderson from Dothan. We've got Pastor John McCrummon from Enterprise, and we're going to have other pastors coming on board, because the way we see it, Don, as Neil Mammon, who is one of our guests that comes on, he says the church needs to be involved, and if the church is involved, we really can win, you know, any issue that we put forth. But the problem is the church has not been involved. So we're hoping that you will be involved. It is going to be on February 9th. But, Don, if you don't mind, I'll share a little bit about what you're hearing down the pipe with this national standards or Common Core standards.
Well, what I'm hearing is that states are just starting to recognize the possibility of not only ensuring that our kids are not educated, but that they will continue to be indoctrinated. I just heard this morning that there was a school in Texas that has a multicultural club or something. And so they've decided that, I guess the school does the Pledge of Allegiance every morning, so they wanted to start doing it in different languages. Well, evidently they decided they would do it in Arabic. Therefore, it wasn't one nation under God, it was one nation under Allah. And as you can imagine, the principal is being eviscerated now for this. And the school's whole reason for this is, this is our multicultural class doing it. We're just trying to keep up with our community. There is one Muslim student in all of the school. What community are you trying to keep up with? So, this continued path down this, the president is already putting together policies that will allow immigrants that have been trained here in math and the sciences, engineering and such, that they will have an ability to basically stay and live in the United States rather than go back to their own country after being educated here. So you got to ask yourself, if education in this country is really going to be better, then why is it that we're going out of our way to give huge rewards to those from other countries that have these advanced degrees and are taught here? You know, I think if you look at your population and you say, wow, we have some of the best educated people on the planet, you're waiting for other countries to beg your population to go there and teach them, not the other way around. So I think parents absolutely have to be so involved. And that's the other thing I'm hearing, that parents are just apathetic. They don't know. They don't care. Johnny's getting through school. You know, it's just one more thing they have to look at. And that's really sad, because your child will no longer – it's not about whether or not your kid's going to be competitive intellectually globally to find a job. He's not going to be competitive in this country to find a job. So, it's a horrible standard. It's a one-size-fits-all. It's a nationalization of education, which is just insane. It takes away the state's ability to really tailor – education, it's another intrusion by government into yet another place that actually at one time was the best education you could get.
We've come a long way, Don.
And by the way, while your child's being educated, let's not forget K-12 during indoctrination. I can't think of it, really, there's probably only a handful of universities left in this country that haven't been completely liberalized in higher education. So the indoctrination by the time the kid gets to college is so much simpler because they've had it K-12.
And this Common Core is for.
I have to tell you, in all sincerity, if I had a child in public school right now, I would take them out and do whatever I had to homeschool them.
Yeah. Well, and even that is not either safe, but it's a lot safer than being in the government schools, as some people say it. And we think that here in Alabama, we're in the most wonderful, safe place with the education being so good. But what we don't understand is these standards are not coming from Alabamians. They're coming from Washington. And as
right.
we've seen the mess they've done with Obamacare, we know we can't trust them. We can't trust them. So why would we trust the most important people that we really are working for?
Since we're talking about Obamacare and the fact that so now there is no federal money for these health care exchanges, so the states are going to actually have to pick up the whole cost, which means the taxpayers of those states will have to pick up the cost and be taxed additionally for the pleasure of doing so. The part of the Common Core standards that makes states like California get in line twice is the promise of federal money, which, by the way, is still you as a taxpayer, so you get double-dipped for the pleasure of having your kids, you know, be
on it. You're your foot twice.
Well, but look what happened with the health care. Do you really think that the federal government is going to ultimately have the money to actually fund, because we're talking billions of dollars here, folks, fund the Common Core standards? They're going to end up turning around to the state and going, you know what, we don't have the money for it, so you guys are going to have to flip the bill for that. For every person that lives in a state, like especially like mine, where consistently every single election you have a ballot initiative that involves higher taxes and that it's going to the classroom.
Wow. It's, you know, I've heard some educators talk about this because it's been sold to them as being really the best thing since sliced bread. And you know, I feel for them. Because, you know, you want to think that it's going to be a good thing. But the facts do not back it up, Don. And, you know, we've interviewed, and you were on with Professor Jim Milgram, who really is the one that, you know, set the best standards for math. And he said he cannot sign off on this because you are misleading the children. You're giving them in elementary school 2 years of, I hate to say it, hell, because they're going to be so confused. They're going to try to figure out how to learn this math in so many crazy ways instead of the, you know, the way that they need to. He says, you're wasting 2 years of time. And
well,
all he's going to come up with is a confused child.
The other thing that maybe the teachers are not aware of, too, Diana, with Common Core, it means that they will need to be re-educated as well.
Yeah.
So if you teach them for 30 years, you just love the first graders you've been teaching, Common Core, fantastic. Guess what? You are going to get re-educated so that you can actually do the Common Core standards. So along with the kids that we're so along with the kids that we're supposedly educating, we're going to be re-educating every teacher in this nation on how to, you know, push forth this agenda.
And then, Don, no wonder we're going to have to get teachers from overseas because we're not even going to raise the children that can do the engineering work, you know. They're going to be so behind.
That's what
oh,
I'm saying.
Oh, my goodness. It's a disaster.
And it's not as if the administration doesn't see this. If you've put forth or you're trying to put forth policy right now that says, oh, my goodness, we've got all these people from all these different countries that are coming to our best higher education learning centers, our colleges, and they're being educated in the sciences and in engineering and math, we need to hold on to them because guess what? We understand that our kids are not going to be able to fit the bill when it comes to this.
Oh, exactly. And two, you know, debasing the culture, that's Ms. Sandra Stocky, Professor Stocky, who is one of the leading professors that developed the best English language arts in the country, Massachusetts, spoke up on that too because she was seeing that it's going to be content empty, which means instead of learning the good stories that really our generations have been raised to teach each other, you know, that taught us to be brave and to be bold and to be kind, it's going to be replaced with really dogma from the EPA. You know, global warming perspectives and things like that. So that's what your child is going to be learning in school. They're going to be learning how to be good factory workers as well as good promoters of this One Earth policy or whatever, climate whatever policy that they're going to be pushing.
This isn't new either. You look at the education that happens in England and some other westernized countries, and the same thing has happened there. There was a great documentary that Anne and Phelan, great, now I'm having that brain fart. Anyway, they did this great documentary a couple of years ago that was called Not Evil, Just Wrong, and it was about how false this whole idea of global warming was. And they started with the point that how the kids were educated in England to believe that these policies that were in place, you know, to help industrialize the country were actually killing polar bears. They're killing polar bears. Global warming, and the kids will parrot it. Kids are drawing pictures of evil men coming to kill the polar bears. So that's what they're doing.
And John,
that
is so sad.
Yeah, well,
it's so sad because I'm thinking too. You know, even with this, the gun, the gun show that we're seeing before Congress. You know, I'm seeing so much sympathy. Supposedly, because they care about the children, right? Supposedly. We know it's for control, you know. But I'm thinking to myself, well, one of the most condemning acts is that you pass laws that kills the unborn day and night. You do not stop. So how can you pretend to tell me you're trying to pass laws that care for the children when you don't even care about the little innocent babies who've never harmed a soul? So it's like an oxymoron thing.
And that was Ann and Phelan McAleer and Ann McElhenney, who did the documentary Not Evil, Just Wrong. For people that are really interested in the global warming issues, they should view that documentary. It's one of the best. But, yeah, it's insane. Well, and I love how the, you know, liberals will jump up and down about the one-child policy and the infanticide that goes on with female children in China. Yet, guess what? We do that here.
Women can
have
abortions
here. There's no law against having a selective abortion.
That's right. That's right. It is so sad that, I mean, we've gotten beyond anything that is makes any sense to me these days. So, folks, if you don't think that that's going to happen about the Common Core standard, that that is going to be an avenue for indoctrination, that it's going to be an avenue for, a lot of multiculturalism, really on one that I saw, the C-Scope, where they found out in Texas. You know, it's funny how they marked out, it says here, compare the historical origin, central ideas, and the spread of major religious and philosophical traditions. Now, I'm reading from a lesson plan that the Obama administration is going to use and put through Common Core. And on this, Don, they marked off Buddhism, Christianity, Confucianism, Hinduism, Judaism. They marked everything off but Islam. And they're wanting the kids to learn. I'm looking at this. It says right here, what are the pillars of faith and how are they reflected in Islamic society? You know, it's questions they're going to be teaching about the five pillars of Islam. But anyway, the Obama administration has...
Are they teaching Christianity?
They're not going to teach Christianity. It's going to be just
Judaism?
All about Islam.
No, Judaism, no? Hmm.
No, they marked all that out.
It's
just going to be Islam. Yeah, they marked everything else because it's going to be Islam. So, you know, if you say to yourself, this is impossible, nothing like that's going to happen, oh, my goodness, then just keep hiding your head under the sand. But, unfortunately, you know, it's just like a bus that's coming your way. You know, you can say, oh, it's not going to hit me, but it's going to hit us all. So we have a lot to be in prayer over. We, of course, want to pray for our leadership to change their mind. But it's going to take us, right, Don, pretty much to let them know that, hey, we don't want this. And right now there's not enough parents speaking up on this. As you said, Don, they're very apathetic. They're doing a lot of wonderful things for their children and trying to trust that, you know, the school systems are going to always be good. But it's time to wake up, folks. If you love your child, you really need to come to the conference and find out. You can get mad at us then. You get mad at the people at the conference, say it's not true, but when you see the paperwork, you see the facts, you shouldn't be getting mad at them. You should be getting mad at the people that's passing this downstream to your child. So with that in mind, Dawn, I hate to close this I could just talk on and on about this Common Core stance. We ask you to go to www.cityonahill.tv and really look at our blogs. I'm looking at one right now, Don. I just saw this. And this is from a website called Common Core Education Without Representation. But it's whatiscommoncore.wordpress.com. That's a great website. But I'm looking at open book tests on Common Core for parents. They've got some really great links on there. So I suggest you visit them. And, Dawn, you know, thank God I looked at the Fountain Light Council. I'm really excited about what we were seeing there. So we're hoping that they'll be listening in as we also talk about this Common Core, and that we across the nation, that together, hopefully, we can make a difference with God's help. So, Don, do you have any other lasting comments or thoughts?
No, I just hope everybody, I sent this out on Facebook and this show, and I hope people really do tune in. You know, this show is so different in so many ways because it brings the resources to us, the average people. I mean, Diana and Miss Barbara and Mr. Wayne have worked really hard to gain the trust and the credibility to have incredible people like Grace Marie Turner on. And, you know, if you hear the information, you see it for yourself, and then you don't agree, then God bless. But you know, to me, you have to inform yourself first and foremost. And as a parent right now, you have to know what's going on in the classroom.
Oh, yes, and grandparents, thank God for the grandparents that are listening in, you know, and we thank God that we have an almighty God, so even though we've gave you lots of things that are very worrying, you know, I thank God, Don, that, you know, he does give us a peace that passes understanding. He says for us to give everything to him in prayer. He says that, you know, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we're going to go and end the show with going to the Almighty God, and there's nothing new under the sun. And folks, you know, he was there. He's still here. He was there when this nation was formed, and George Washington bent his knees and bowed his head for mercy. And we're there again, and we should be. We really should be there every day. And he is able to turn things around, but you are needed to do your part. So we hope you'll join us. So with that in mind, I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you. What a mighty God you are. Thank you, Lord, that we live in the land of the free, home of the brave. Lord, we do lift up our children to you and grandchildren. We lift up that one, Lord, that's right now being held hostage, Lord. We ask that you would put a hedge of protection around that little boy, Lord. That you would help his mind, his body, his soul, his emotions, Lord. Lift him up, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we pray for that man that's holding him there, the man that killed that bus driver, Lord. We ask that somehow you would get through to him, Lord, that you would give him the ability to realize, Lord, that he needs to end this peacefully. Lord, that he will see that he needs help. Heavenly Father, there's no one beyond your help. And Lord, we know that just with our own sinful self, Lord, we are not perfect. You said our mercies are new every morning. You give us mercy every morning because, Lord, we sin. Unfortunately, we sin and daily. So, Lord, we ask for that man that somehow he would ask you for forgiveness, that he would, Lord, seek you for help, that he would seek some counseling. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd tender his heart towards this child. Lord, that this will end peaceably without any more killing, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you are able. You are able to talk to this man, Lord, and to just shelter this boy. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything that you're doing. And we ask for the children, all the children, Lord, that, Lord, is going to be going through this Common Core, that, Lord, that you would help the parents and grandparents, help us, Lord, to stand in the gap and say no more. You will not have the mind of this child. Lord, you said in your word, Lord, suffer not the little children to come unto you. And, Lord, you said it is better to hang a millstone around our neck, Lord, than to
let these little ones be misled into sin, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness, Lord, for how we have allowed things to happen, that we have allowed even these Common Core standards to be passed now in 45 states already, Lord. And kind and wonderful teachers are going to be forced to teach things that they don't want to teach, Lord. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, we just stand in the gap asking for mercy, asking that you'll help us to do what is right. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us for failing you. Lord, we stand also against Obamacare. We ask, Lord, that, Lord, you'd help people to understand more and that, Lord, help them to make a difference, Lord. Lord, there's always hope with you, Lord. You are a generous, giving, merciful God. You did not even withhold your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, you said for us to ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open. And to ask, if it be according to thy will, it shall be done. And, Lord, it is according to your will, Lord, that our Lord, men and women, children, not be misled away from you. So we stand in the gap asking, Lord, for your spirit of truth to go forth all across this land, Lord. And Heavenly Father, help the February 9th meeting be heard not just in Coffee County, but throughout Alabama and throughout the nation, Lord. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dawn. And we invite you, Dawn. I know I've always shared with you, listeners, you know, for some reason you cannot make it and you're too far. You're there in California, whatever state. Go to cityonthehill.tv, and on that date, February 9th, you'll be able to listen to the show. You'll be live streamed at the conference. But for you that are able to travel here in Alabama, we ask that you come and stand in the gap with us in numbers. Because numbers matter. Numbers matter. And we're hoping that the media will be there and they will know that you as a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, that you care about the children and what's going to be taught in their schools. Thank you. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Please tune in tomorrow as we have Tea Party Perspectives Day, Dawn. I hope you'll be on again with us tomorrow. And hopefully we'll get some callers. We encourage people to call in with their questions. How about that, Dawn? Okay, I think Dawn's already signed off. Well, God bless you, listeners, and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.